hope this text is gradually making its impression upon us as we've chosen it as our motto text at the beginning of this year, Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, it's those three words we want to think about a little bit this morning. Those three words, they continued steadfastly. To ask whether you can see a connection between Richard Noble, he designs, drives cars, Steve Cram, who was a very famous runner, and two slaves by the name of Chuma and Susie. Now, there's an intriguing beginning to a sermon. Well, each one of those illustrates for us what is, in the Greek, one word or one expression. We have it here, continued steadfastly. Now, as Christians, we believe in the inspiration of God's word verbally, that God verbally inspired every single word that God uses. In the original, of course, is the word that he intended, so that it has meaning and weight, and it says exactly what God wanted to say. The preaching of God's word is to draw out the application from that, and with God's help, the help of the Holy Spirit, so that we know what the meaning is and what the application is in our lives. It's a living word. So here we have in the English two words, but in the Greek it's one word. I won't try and pronounce it for you, but believe me, it's one word. And that word can relate to three things. It can either relate to a thing, or an activity, or a person. And so I just want to give you these three examples this morning, so that when we're thinking of what does it mean, they continued steadfastly. Have we got some examples? Can we think of things that the original word would sort of draw us to, that would help us, so that we can see what it means to continue steadfastly? Well, Richard Noble, first of all. Richard Noble, he perseveres and is so diligent in doing a thing. It's a thing that really motivates him and keeps him going. I don't know whether you know about him, but in 1983, Richard Noble drove the fastest car in the world, Thrust 2. And when you've got boys, you take them to Coventry Motor Museum. You can take girls there as well, of course, but boys particularly. And there you'll find Thrust 2, the fastest car in the world in 1983. Noble drove it, designed it. He's still going, because in 1997, he was not satisfied with 633 miles an hour. He built Thrust SSC, and somebody else drove it. 763 miles an hour. If you go to Coventry, that car is there as well. But he's still not finished. He is so diligent, this man, so determined. He has on the stocks Bloodhound SSC. Next year, 1,000 miles an hour in a car. Amazing. He's persevering. He's diligent. He will not let this go. A thing. An activity, secondly. An activity, the original word talks about perseverance or diligence about a thing, and it talks about an activity too. It's something that someone assiduously does, day in, day out, an activity. And I had the privilege in the office of meeting Steve Cram. He's now a commentator on the BBC for athletics. But he came into the office and he was there for a whole day, came to meet my team who work for me and to talk to them about the things that he'd done in his life. It was exceptionally interesting. They called him the Jarrow Arrow. He was the fastest man at 1500 metres in 1985, world record holder, and at 2000 metres, world record holder. Now, he told us not about the glamour of those things, but he told us about every single day, getting up every single morning, whether it was hot, cold, wet, dry, whatever, running round the streets of Gateshead. Every single day, mile after mile after mile. He said, I knew every crack in every piece of pavement in the whole of the city, the whole of the town. Such was his assiduous continuing in doing that, which eventually got him to be a world record holder. So it's towards a thing, an activity, but you can see the picture building up, can't you? And then thirdly, I was thinking, well, is there an example of a person where this word draws us to somebody who serves someone or associates with someone so closely? They're so dedicated to them. And I thought about this man, Livingstone's servant, Chuma. He called him James. James Chuma. He rescued him in 1861. He was going to be a slave. And right from then, right through the rest of his life, to the day that Livingstone died, Chuma and another slave, Susie, just attached themselves to David Livingstone. Day by day, serving him, going everywhere with him, doing what he wanted doing. They were like his family. They stuck to him. And so much so that when Livingstone died in 1873, they carried his body, the two of them, 1,000 miles overland, on foot, all the way to the coast, so that Livingstone's body could be brought back to this country and buried in Westminster Abbey. They did a strange thing. They cut out his heart before they began that journey, and his heart is buried in Africa. But Livingstone's body is buried in London. They were so dedicated to this man, so much a constant companion. Now, those examples give us the picture, don't they? The picture about this word. This word in the Greek, which means steadfast, continuing. Now, here is the pattern then for us, that in these four things that we see here in this in the early church in Jerusalem, where these early Christians, they continued steadfastly, attending on the preaching of the apostles, and living in fellowship with one another, and coming to the breaking of bread, and coming to the times of prayer, that they did it with such continuing and such steadfastness that it's mirrored by these examples, described by these examples. Richard Noble and his car, Steve Cram and his running, and these slaves and what they did for Livingstone, and even to the end. What examples they are, aren't they? Now, they're just examples. They're worldly examples. But they give us the picture, don't they, of what these early Christians were like in their church life. And that's a challenge, isn't it? That is such a challenge to you and I. Now, I want us to think then this morning that to follow in that way, and this pattern that God has shown us in his word, the pattern that we see here emerging at the beginning of the book of Acts, and in fact going all the way through the book of Acts, there are three things. It's a matter of three things. It's a matter of priority. It's a matter of commitment. And then particularly here, because it's a matter of unity. So they're the three things we're going to think of as we think of this word, continued steadfastly. It's a matter of priority, first of all. In other words, all these things, these four things that we see here in this verse, they became a priority to the people. They hadn't been before. They had come to Jerusalem for the feast. They had heard the preaching of the gospel. They had been saved. And now there were new priorities, and the Christian has priorities. We all have priorities every day. You know, every day you prioritize. This is how some people prioritize first thing in the morning. Before I do anything, I've got to have a cup of tea. There's the priority. When I've got the children to school, I'm going to put the washing machine on. It's the priority. Get the washing machine. Before I attend the team meeting, I must clear my emails. They're just little examples. We're always prioritizing. There are things that we do first. We do that in our lives. Now we have to think, what about our Christian lives? What about our spiritual lives? The Lord Jesus told us very clearly, didn't he, what our priority should be. Priorities are the things we do first. And in Matthew 6:33, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, seek first, prioritize the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things, he said, will be added unto you. So those things come first, and the other things come below them. Then it's not that they're not important. Everything else is important. But the priority is God's things and righteousness in our daily lives as Christians. He says it again in Matthew 10:39. Whoever will lose his life for my sake will gain it. But whoever seeks to gain his life will lose it. Our priorities should be the right way round. So we've got to think about priorities. You need to think about that. I need to think about my priorities, our priorities day by day in our spiritual lives. And when we don't prioritize, what happens? Things get left undone, don't they? When we don't put the right things first, then they drop down the list. And therefore we get in a mess. Why haven't you done that? Oh, dear me. I should have done it before I did this. We get in a mess. Things don't work out very well when we don't prioritize in our ordinary day-to-day lives. Now, in our spiritual lives, we are to have priorities. And in our spiritual life together, as a church, and as individuals drawn together in church life, which we have here in Acts 2:42, here is the priority. They continued steadfastly. The priority of life, the priority of their life together, was these four things. You see priorities coming through this chapter. The first priority we see in this chapter was that they needed to be saved. You can't have these other things first. To become a Christian is the first priority. And if you're not saved this morning, then never mind anything else. There is one thing that you need more than all, than anything else, and that is to know Jesus Christ as your Saviour. We thought about it with Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. There was a day when Enoch took a step, and the step took him out of this life into eternity. And we believe that God is preparing a place for Beulah this morning, that maybe very soon Beulah will be taking a step out of this life into the life that is to come. And so will you one day. And boys and girls and young people, your priority is this: to be saved. What shall we do? They said. This is our priority. What shall we do? Repent, said Peter. Believe. Then what was the next priority? The next priority was to be baptized. To publicly stand and confess that Jesus Christ is my Saviour. That the world might know that I am His. He is mine. Ever and forever. You look at him. Look at this chapter. That was the next priority. What was the next priority? They were joined together. They came together as a group of people. The priority was these new Christians to be together in the church, the called together ones. And as the called together ones of Christ, their priority was then to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in joining together in prayer. You see the priorities laid out very clearly in this chapter. Now our priorities are to be exactly the same, because God has not changed his pattern. He has laid his pattern down that we might follow it. Now, to prioritise, you've got to be organised. And I believe, and I know others believe too, that to be a Christian, you've got to be an organised person. Now, that is going to be difficult for some of us, because some of us are natural in our organising of ourselves and our families and everything else. But others are naturally a bit disorganised. That's just how we are in our characters. But you know, if you're going to prioritise and get things in the right order, you've got in a measure to be organised, haven't you? And I think about the Apostle Paul. I was thinking of some examples, thinking, is this right in a biblical sense? And I was thinking about the Apostle Paul, and in 2 Timothy 3 and verses 10 and 11, this is what he says. He says to Timothy, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, my love, my perseverance," and even he says, "my persecutions and afflictions that have happened to me." Now that sounds to me like an organized man. That sounds to me like a man who has got his priorities right and set in order. A man who thinks about his life and is able to say to Timothy, a younger man, "You followed a pattern, Timothy, and it's a pattern which has priorities right." Paul's not boasting. He's not drawing attention to himself. He's saying that this is what has happened in my life. My life got turned completely upside down. I got my priorities right because God put them right. I was saved. I came to know Jesus Christ as my Saviour. And then my life, and my manner of life, and my doctrine, my purpose, my faith is laid out. It's organised. I thought of an Old Testament example. I thought about Daniel. Daniel 6 verse 10, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day. And he prayed and he gave thanks before God, as was his custom since early days. Daniel sounds to me to be an organized man. To be a man who has his priorities. And a man who has his set times. And a man who knows in his life what comes first and what comes second and where the other things come. And I remember listening to Stuart Olliott. He was telling some of us about when he was at the college, South Wales, in South Wales, at Bryn Terrien. And he would go down the corridor where the students lived. "Oh, hello, Mr. Olliott. I didn't expect you." Stuart Olliott says, "I know." And he said, one look in the room would tell him, is this man an organized man? Because he said, a disorganized man doesn't serve God very well. We need to be organized, don't we? We need to say before the Lord, please, Lord, help me to have my priorities right in my life. To be able to see what is important and what is not. Because you know what? The devil loves to get things coming up the list and waste your time. And waste your mind and feast your eyes and your thoughts on things that are inconsequential and of no importance, let alone priorities. Here we have an example in church life in Acts 2:42 of these early Christians who had their priorities settled, who had their week and their days organized. Now it's easy, well, I say this, it's easy when you're single. I don't know, you've only got one person to organize. That might be difficult for you, to organize one person. Two here are getting married soon. That's going to be difficult. You've got to organize two people. But that can be helpful, because sometimes one's a bit disorganised, the other's very organised, and somewhere there's a balance. Isn't that right, darling? Somewhere. But when you've got a family, we saw our granddaughter yesterday, and our daughter-in-law said to us, "Why did you have four children? How did you manage? How did you manage?" It's managing, isn't it? It's organizing and it's getting the priorities right. Now, you see, as Christians, we've got to be practical. We're not theoretical Christians. We're practical Christians, aren't we? To work out these things in our daily lives. We're not a sect. We're not preaching legalism. We are all different. We're all very different. Stuart Olliott said, a man's room speaks volumes of him when he's a student. Well, I think sometimes students move on, don't they? Well, we hope they do. But here's the pattern. Here's the pattern, isn't it? It's a pattern of priority. And I think of those examples. You think of Richard Noble and his car. You think of Steve Cram and his running daily. To be world champion. You think of these dear men and their devotion to David Livingstone. Well, there are pictures there for us, aren't they? Of priority and being organized and determined in these things in this verse. Well, then, secondly, it's a matter not only of priority, but it's a matter of commitment. A matter of commitment. Of course, it is. That's easy to see, isn't it? It's not just doing it once, it's going on and carrying on and being committed to it. And I was reading just recently, have you ever made a New Year's resolution? I mean, as Christians, there's nothing wrong in doing that, is there? Sometimes we poo-poo that a bit, but it's good to stop and think and resolve with God's help. But, you know, so many people make New Year's resolutions. And I was reading that by about this time, all those people that have resolved to join the gym after Christmas and go down to the gym, they signed up their membership to the gym, probably almost 70% are now paying the monthly fee but not turning up at the gym. Why is that? Did they not mean to do it? Did they not really want to do it? Yes, they did, and they meant to do it, but it's hard work. And there are so many other things that come in, and, well, you just can't be bothered, you know, on a freezing cold day to go down to the gym. And, well, I'd never really thought it through, actually. It would mean going every Thursday night, and I didn't really think that would through. You see, as Christians, when we think about what the Christian life is, like we were singing, it is fighting a fight. It is running a race. There is a battle, there is a race, there is a pilgrimage, there is a journey. And these things are pictures in God's word that stand out so very clearly for us to show us how much there is a commitment that is needed. And I don't think Richard Noble would have been able to get his first car on the stocks, let alone this latest great project that he's on, if he hadn't been absolutely committed to doing this. I do not think that Steve Cram would ever have been crowned champion, world champion, 2,000 metres, 1,500 metres, if he hadn't been committed. It wasn't just getting the priorities right. It wasn't just getting organised. It was commitment. And what we see in the pattern here is we see the pattern of God's people committed despite all the difficulties. Just think of the prayer meetings. We were thinking of that last time in Acts chapter 1. We see the prayer meeting begin, as it were, in Acts chapter 1 verse 14. Then they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Here was the beginning prayer meeting, right at the very beginning, before Acts 2, Acts chapter 1, the apostles and the women with them in that upper room committed together in prayer. And then a pattern was begun. And we find in Acts 2, 42, that these people who had their priorities laid out and had now begun to organise their weeks and their days, they were constantly committed to praying together. In the intervening time, before we read about the next prayer meeting, Peter and John are preaching and teaching and so on. And in chapter 4, verse 1, as they spoke, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. And we read they laid their hands on them, they put them in custody, they were arrested. Difficulties came, troubles came. Verse 18. So they called them and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of the Lord Jesus at all. And verse 21, when they had further threatened them, there were all these things which would have surely deterred them from going on. But what do we find in Acts 4 and verse 23? And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. They met together to pray. They continued steadfastly. And as we turn the pages of the book of Acts over, God's pattern is emerging, and we're seeing what happens. And we find Peter and John in prison and beaten, and Stephen stoned to death, and Paul, Saul as he was, breathing out threats and hatred. And we get to that prayer meeting in Acts chapter 12 as we turn these pages over, and we find that prior to that, Herod has stretched out his hand and is harassing the church. He's killed James. He's put Peter in prison. But what happens? Verse 5, chapter 12. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. We saw that when we looked at that together. You see, here is commitment to go on. To go on, to keep on going. To keep on listening to the preaching of God's word, morning and evening, Sunday by Sunday. To keep on praying together. Though it seems we pray for the same thing over and over again, for the same needs and the same people, we go on. And we come to the Lord's table, and it's the same emblems, the same bread, the same wine poured out, the same format, but we come again and again, commitment. And we share together, and use our homes together, and reach out to the world together, and care for one another together, and visit one another, and show friendship towards one another, in fellowship together. Commitment, continuing on. Acts chapter 2 is not a flash in the pan. It's not a burst of religious enthusiasm. It's the beginnings of a pattern. That's why we read together in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, In 1 Thessalonians we find this church. Much later, of course, Paul is writing. And what he is saying is this, that they've become followers of us and of the Lord, followers of a pattern. Having received the word in much affliction, and in verse 7 it says this, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. What's an example? Well, an example is a pattern of a pattern. Somebody has designed something, somebody has made it, and now it's being shown to others as an example. And here it is, the pattern and the example of the Church of God going on, committed down through the years. And we are to follow in that pattern. God has given us this pattern to follow. It's His way. It's His pattern. It's not something we've dreamt up. It's God's way. And we live in a society, you know, that's falling apart. We live in a society where the moral stability of the nation is crumbling. And we are called as Christians to continue in a pattern committed to it. Marriage is falling apart. Employment is falling apart. Education. But the church is called to commitment. Steadfastness. Again, we think of those examples and we think, what commitment? What commitment? Those two former slaves who carried Livingstone's body on foot 1,000 miles. That's continuing steadfastly. What commitment? Enoch walked with God. We saw that a couple of Sundays ago. I just jotted down again that quote by Pink that we mentioned then. It wasn't a run, wasn't a leap, wasn't a spurt. It was a steady walk, a walk of 300 years. Then lastly, it's a matter of unity. It's not only a matter of priority, a matter of commitment we see here, but it's a matter of unity, of unity. Because there is this here, this word that comes before our little text, where it says, they, the beginning of it, they continued steadfastly. So those examples are, well, they are individual examples, aren't they? But here we have the word being worked out under the description of they. And we see how often the word one or together comes. I'm reminded of that series in Philippians. And the thing that's always struck me about Philippians, and when we looked at it together a couple of years ago now, we looked through Philippians together, and we saw in the first chapter how Paul writes to all the saints, how he thanks God upon every remembrance of you all, and how he's making requests for you all with joy, and how God has begun a good work in you all. And he will go, so he's going to complete it in you all. And he says, and I think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. You are all partakers with me of the gospel. I long after you all. I pray for you that your love, all your love, the love of all of you, that you all may approve the thing. Paul is writing to all the church. Not just a select few, but to the Christians gathered together there. And here we see it's they that continued steadfastly. This is for all of us. This is not just for a few. This is not just for those, well, he's quite committed, you know. She's a really committed member of the church. No, this is all, isn't it? They continued steadfastly. The pattern of priority and organising our lives and getting it right and commitment is all. It's all of us. Now, it's difficult when you're on your own. You know, Steve Cram, he was an amazing man. He told us, he told us about this, the cracks in the pavement. He said, I used to go out every morning. He said, I used to run. I can't remember how many miles it was, but miles every morning. He said, I did know every crack in the pavement. But he said, one of his friends was a swimmer. And he said to him, how can you? You haven't even got cracks in the pavement to count. Just swimming up and down, every morning. How boring. He said, I can run past people, the milkman and the postman, and maybe I say good morning. Something to disturb the boring nature of it. But he said, you just swim up and down. You can't speak to anybody in the swimming pool. It's a lonely thing being an athlete. But as Christians, we're not on our own, are we? We're not on our own. They continued steadfastly. And God, when you look at God's word, how wonderful it is, isn't it? God's purpose is not to leave his people alone. Right at the beginning, God ordained marriage, didn't he? He said it's not good that man should be alone. The nature and the makeup of man is that we are social. We react with others. And it's a help. So through the scripture we see marriage. We see friendships. The men's meeting is going to meet in a couple of weeks' time. We're going to look at friendship. And how important that is. You can't be standoffish. Because we are to benefit from one another. We're told, aren't we, in the Proverbs, when one falls, the other lifts him up. When one's down, the other's there to lift them up. It's a bond there. Friendship. Look at God's ordaining of work. Now, some men have to work on their own. I think that's quite hard. You know, a lot of people have left offices and now work at home. Sit in front of a PC at home. That's really hard. That is very difficult. But where did I get the most satisfaction, if you like, from work? What was my greatest sort of thrill at work? It was to be told to gather a team around you, form a team, form a group of people who can work together. And God has ordained teamwork. Now, at a higher level, God has ordained the church, hasn't he? We're not to be on our own. Those who say I don't want to be a member of any church because all the churches are flawed. There's no church that's good enough. And I've met people like that. We knew a family who used to just meet at home, just their family, and just used to play tapes every Sunday. How sad that is. God has ordained. He's given this benefit, this great benefit of the they. We're told in Hebrews. In Hebrews 10 and verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Maybe this evening after the evening service we might be able to do that. We might be able to say to one another, well, look, I've worked things out in this way, or can you explain this? And another will say, well, that's interesting, I didn't really realise that. Never thought of that before. We are to stir one another up. We are to be together. It is a they to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. How often have I got home from work on an evening, and it's the prayer meeting evening, and I thought this, oh dear, I just don't know whether I want to go tonight. How often to go in that frame of mind and to come home thinking, I am so glad that I went along. Because my priorities had got out of kilter. My commitment had fallen. And becoming part of the they is such a help. As we come and we hear the things to pray for, and we remember them or we jot them down, and we go home and we share them with our wife or our husband, we say, this has happened, and this person, and this need, and have you heard of this? And we're encouraged as a unity. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. God has given us that pattern. And here it is, these new Christians, it was new to them, remember that. This wasn't the Judaistic way. This is all new here in Acts 2. It's not that they always did this. Oh no, this is the pattern being set down and the pattern being continued. And here is God's pattern for today. And there's those examples. If men will give 20 years of their life just to design a car that goes 1,000 miles an hour, if men will run day after day after day after day just to win a gold medal at the World Championships. And the sad thing about those two slaves, when they carried Livingstone's body to the coast, they were just simply paid off and told they could go. How sad that is. The commitment they'd shown. But you see, in the church, it's different. This is God's work. And he's laid a pattern for us. He says, this is the way. Walk in this way. Because these things are a means of grace. And as a Christian and as a church, we will grow because the means have been given and we enter into them and we grow to know more of Christ, more of his ways, more of his work, and work these things in our lives to his praise and his glory. Well, next week, God willing, we'll look at the consequences before we finish this little series.